Thank you, Doug, and thank you to Dwight for leading us in prayer tonight. And we want to welcome all of you tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we always extend a hearty welcome to those who may be visiting. And we want you to know tonight that we're really glad that you're here. And we hope tonight that as you listen to the Word of God, and that's what I'll be sharing with you over the next few moments, that you'll be encouraged and you will have been blessed by being in the presence of those of like precious faith and having the opportunity to be in fellowship with one another. That's one of the great key ingredients to a faithfulness unto our God who is in heaven. You know, you and I live in changing times, and our world is constantly changing around us, not necessarily for the better. You know, there are times when changes are good, and sometimes when changes actually can be bad. And when you really stop to think about our world today, we obviously know that it is not the America that we grew up in. It has changed so dramatically and not for the better most of the time. But we do live in a time when things change, people change, places change, friendships change, careers change, economics changes. But there's one thing that does not change, and that is our God. Isn't it amazes me, even the little phrases that we use today, instead of talking about broken homes, it has been replaced by dysfunctional families. Instead of referring to someone who is a criminal, we generally refer to it as behavioral challenged, or failure replaced by deferred success. Isn't that encouraging, isn't it? What about foreign food replaced by ethnic cuisine? Or garbage man, how about this one, replaced by sanitation engineer? The word ghetto replaced by economically disadvantaged areas. Or secretary replaced by administrative assistants. I know that would make Laura Lee proud. Now, think about the word ugly, replaced by visually challenged. Boy, that would be a good one for someone, wouldn't it? But you know what? There are some things that do not change and will never, ever change in this life, nor in the life to come. Our unchanging God in an ever-changing world. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 6, God said it succinctly and yet so profoundly when he said, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." And I mentioned to you this morning that God is an eternal and an everlasting God. He is our Father, and he will always be our Father. He will always be the God of heaven, the God of this earth as well. But we live in such changing times when we have become accustomed to all of those changes and we have a way of just accepting them. And that's exactly what was going on in the Roman world. And when Paul addressed this letter, the book of Romans, to the Roman church, he's reminding them of some of the bad changes that are taking place. In the book of Romans chapter 1, notice what happens. It sounds like a letter that Paul would write to the church today, or perhaps to our world. He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their," listen to this, "foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." And did you know, in the very next verse, and I didn't have time to put it all up there, and we wouldn't have time to talk about some of the other aspects of the lesson tonight if I had just gone through the whole chapter. But suffice it to say, Paul goes on and he says, "And for this cause God gave them up to a reprobate mind." It is the only time in the Bible where the Holy Scriptures say that God gave them up. Now, we know that there were times when God was so highly displeased and he brought judgment against nation after nation, even against his own nation of Israel. You'll remember in the flood, the Bible tells us that God says, "I repent that I even made man whom I have created." And you remember in the book of Leviticus 19 when God referred to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, they were guilty of the same things that were going on back up here in Romans chapter 1. Maybe some of them were talking about sex transitions. You know, they didn't like being a woman or didn't like being a man. And maybe some of them wanted to marry or engage in sexual relations with the same sex, which was condemned by God. And if you go back to the book of Romans, that is exactly what Paul is talking about. Now, the gospel has also been polluted and filled with the changes of mankind. And sad to say, it's true in a lot of denominations where people are changing the Word of God. You know, if they don't like the Bible, they don't perhaps go through and just cut it out like King Jehoiakim did in the Old Testament. Remember, and he cut out part of the scripture when the word was read by Baruch and he just threw it in the fire. Well, you may not go that far. But anyway, if you look at it and you read it and you say, "Well, I know that's what it says, but I just don't believe God meant that," you are essentially judging the mind of God, and that is wrong. And that's exactly what they did in Romans chapter 1. Well, sometimes people want to repaint the situation. They don't like it. There are certain things that condemn people when you read the Bible. Instead of allowing it to convict you and bring you closer to God, you just write it off and you don't read that part of the Bible anymore. But we are saved by the truth. The Apostles' Creed, and this is just kind of a depiction of it. You could go back and read that. You can almost find it anywhere. But it was written back in the year 390 A.D. And that was about 360 years after the establishment of the church. The apostles are all dead. But you've got these people who have written what they call the Apostles' Creed, and they live by the Apostles' Creed and not by the sacred message that came from Jehovah God and the apostles who were inspired by God to write what we call and commonly refer to as the New Testament. If we really want to find out the truth, you have to go back and forget the changes. We don't have to change the Word of God. David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. It is unchangeable. You don't change this book. Now, there may be various translations of the Scripture where you might use, maybe instead of saying night, you might say dark or words like that. And, you know, people have gotten to where they refer to baptism as various modes. They say that baptism is not necessarily an immersion in water, but that it could be just sprinkling water on your head. But that's not baptism. For the word baptism in the original language in which the New Testament was given by God was not changed by man. It is the word baptizo, and it actually means to submerge. Do you know, in many of the translations, to give greater clarification to what God wanted, they used the word immerse. That's really the word. There was no real word for baptism. It was a transliterated word. And so instead of using the word baptism, which they say sprinkling is baptism, pouring water on your head is baptism, but it's not baptism. When one is fully immersed in water, he is scripturally baptized if he understands that he's been baptized for the remission of sins. But the only way you're going to find that is don't listen to modern man. Go back to the book, folks. God never changes. He is the same today. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, you can go back and read it. You know, I always like to give you a book, chapter, and verse. I'm not trying to impress you with my intelligentsia, the fact that I can bring these scriptures up to you. I'm really not. I just want you to know where they're located, and that way you can go check it out. I've told you many times, don't just take my word for it. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, God speaking, that He is the same and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God says about what saves mankind will never, ever change. It doesn't. There are some things by which we are saved, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Things that do not change. Did you know that the word grace doesn't change? We have a lot of people tonight that believe that the only way you get to heaven is just by God's grace, and that's the only thing that's involved. I've heard people say, all you have to do is pray the sinner's prayer. God's going to save you right where you are. God didn't say that. Didn't say it. Jesus never even alluded to it. Now, I'm not discounting grace. I think grace is so important. For the book of Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. He doesn't just stop with the word grace. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So grace is important. We understand it. And it is God-given. It is unmerited favor. Nothing I had to do to accept the grace of God or to earn it. God just gave it to me. And in the book of Titus chapter 2, the Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And here's what he says about it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, and that word means spiritually, we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. So yes, we are saved by grace, but not grace alone. In Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And then there's that other passage that I mentioned a moment ago in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, that grace and salvation is the gift of God. And it does appear to all men, but we have to, you can't just say, well, I'm going to rely on God's grace and live an ungodly life, because He says that we have to live, we have to give up the worldly lust, the ungodliness, and start living soberly and righteous in this world. The book of Romans chapter 3 again, verse 24 this time says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now, when you read those passages, you might say, well, that's all I have to do. You know, I always used to love Paul Harvey. How many of y'all remember Paul Harvey? Remember him? You know, he'd always give you part of the story, and then he had a little thing that he had at the end, and he would say, now, page 2, you know, or the rest of the story. Well, I want to give you the rest of the story tonight about salvation. I know one thing, that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot protect you and keep you. Now, there's another word that never changes, and that's the word faith. Okay? And faith means much, much more than just belief in something. It means much, much more than just mental assent. And that's what most people say that it is. He says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Through what? Through faith. Faith, the Bible refers to it in Colossians 2 as an operation of faith. Faith involves doing something. James says, if I tell you I have faith and I don't have works, my faith is meaningless. It's a dead faith. You're not going to be saved by dead faith, but you're going to be saved by a living faith. And listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3 in verse 26 and 7. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says. He clarifies it. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. The way you put on Jesus is in the act of baptism based upon your faith. Now, there's some other things that don't change, and I'm going to have to hurry along to get all this in. But, and that is the word gospel. We are saved by the gospel. That's the reason He sent the disciples into all the world. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for, listen to this, it is the power of God unto salvation, or for salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Some things that don't change. What about the word hope? You know, we all like to have hope, don't we? But we hope that our hope goes beyond this world. In Romans 8:24, Paul says, "For we are saved by hope." So all these people that say, well, all you got to do is just believe or just be saved by God's grace, and they go to Ephesians 2 and 8, hey, why can't I just pull a scripture like this one and just say I'm saved by hope? I don't have to worry about faith. I don't have to worry about grace. I don't have to worry about baptism. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take the composite of all that God says. I want to do everything that God says to attain salvation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? You can go through life happy or unhappy. Don't wear a sour face. Any of y'all know this character, but anyway, a lot of people go through life without hope. Hope, someone says, stands for helping other people everywhere. That's what we ought to be doing. God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble a door of hope. Isn't it amazing how God opens doors for those of us who are His children? And by the way, that's not just a quote in today's world for mankind. That was God's prophet Hosea in the Old Testament in the book that bears his name, chapter 2 and verse 15. Where does your faith hang? Where did it hang this morning? Where does it hang tonight? Some things never change. We're saved by the truth. Okay, some people will say, well, it's suffice it to say that's all right. But John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Forever the word is settled in heaven. But some people want to follow the crowd. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know how he does that, but anyway, I know that there are some people that want to follow the crowd. But Jesus said the crowd is wrong. If you go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 13 and 14, he said, "Strive to enter the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Don't follow the crowd. Paul says, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate." Some things that never change. What about the mercy of God? Am I really saved by His mercy? Read the book of Titus 3 and verse 5. I think you would be convinced that we have to have the mercy of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You could come to church all day long, every day of the week, and that not save you, folks. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Chronicles 16, that book that people rarely ever read, and that's true, 1 and 2 Chronicles, those are the books that give all the begets, you remember, and people don't read them most of the time. But he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever." Some things that never change, the word love doesn't change. It's taken on a lot of meanings today. If you're not with the one you love, love the one you're with. That's the philosophy of mankind today, isn't it? It is. But some things never, ever change. The love of God doesn't. "For God so loved the world," John 3 and verse 16, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting." His love endures forever. Psalms 136. His faithfulness endures throughout every generation. Psalms 100. You just can't read the Bible and think that the love of God is going to change. Let me tell you about another one, and that is the word baptism. That's a very sensitive word. You know, when you talk about faith, you know, people are real happy when you talk about how you ought to have faith, and that's a great thing. Faith's important. Someone said, "With money, you can buy land, but with faith, you can move mountains." And it is true, isn't it? You know, Delmer Wilson is here tonight. I'll never forget, I met him right after we moved to Palestine. Matter of fact, the first day that we moved to Palestine, Delmer was probably one of the first people I ever met when I came to the Holy City. And anyway, he moved dirt. He brought his, what you call it, a front-end loader, Delmer? Is that what you call it? Yeah, and he brought it over there, and he was trying to fix our driveway for us. And when he got through, we tried to pay him. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't take a dime, and I hadn't forgotten that. I just wanted you to know he doesn't do that for everybody, so don't get any ideas. Now, but he was a dirt mover. And you can take your money and you can go and buy land, but if you have faith in God, you can move mountains. Now, that's what Jesus said. But how important is this one word, and it doesn't change. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. For the Bible says that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is eight souls. Now listen to this. Eight souls were saved by water. And then he goes on to say in the very next verse, think about this a minute, if you will. The like figure, in verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now, for those who are the proponents of saying, well, you're saved by faith and saved by grace and works has nothing at all to do with it, listen to me now very closely. James 2, verse 21. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes on to explain, was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, he says, see thou then how faith wrought with his works, faith and works coupled together, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, one translation says saved, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A dead faith won't get you anywhere, folks. Number 10, some things never change. Obedience. For those who say, all you got to do is just pray the sinner's prayer, and all you got to do is just believe in God, listen to what God says now. And listen closely to what I'm telling you. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in, listen to this, not believing the truth, not seeing the truth, or accepting it, but you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. Now, the word unfeigned just simply means hypocritical kind of, you know, love. And people do have a hypocritical love sometimes. But you had an unfeigned love of the brethren. He said, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, listen to what Paul says about this baptism experience and why it's so important. In Romans 6, verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, he says. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Hebrews 5, even Jesus learned obedience. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them, notice this, that believe on him, but all of those who obey him. Some things never change. We are saved by our words. How would that play into all of this? Well, in Matthew 7:37, Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. A person can be lost by his words as well. And a preacher who speaks words that are not true will be lost. I don't care how many times you've been to the pulpit and preached sermons. If the sermon is not from God, it's not acceptable. It's just not. But people can be changed. But sometimes our promises to God, I know it's very quick, but sometimes our promises are not very genuine. James 1, 21 through 22. The Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, that is the word of God, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But last of all, some things that do not change is the word blood. It still runs red. The blood. Talked to you a little bit about that this morning, didn't I? The blood of Jesus. Romans 5 and 8 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Some things never change. They just don't. And they mean the same thing today as they meant then. And all these people say, well, you know, we're just living in different times and, you know, culture's changed. By the way, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the cancel culture movement. We're going to talk about that one. If you want to hear a sermon on cancel culture, you need to be here next Sunday morning. But there are some things that never change, and all of these are involved in our salvation experience. You know, we need to know how to manage change and make sure it's consistent with what God says. The change we ought to really be concerned tonight with is the change that all of us in our own heart need to make before our God who is in heaven. Sometimes we have to get from where we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we have reached and we have attained salvation. But the way that we reach his blood is in the act of New Testament baptism. And you know what? You have to start somewhere, don't you? You have to change. You have to make the right decision. Sometimes we get it in our mind, but we never do anything about it. We never really go through making the changes that are necessary. You have to hear the word of God. That's so consistent with what God taught, wasn't it? He said faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to it. There it is right there. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by some religious experience somewhere. What happens when the experience is over? You still have faith? He says our faith is based upon this book, not the opinions of men. And when you believe, it leads you to repent of your sins and to amend your ways, change your life, and to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and thereby making yourself a candidate for New Testament baptism, to be buried with Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out wanting to know what to do to be saved, they were made believers. He didn't tell them to believe because it's evident that they're asking about it based upon their belief. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I would rather stand, and I mean this sincerely tonight, brethren, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. And there is a big, big difference. The question is, will you be baptized? Will you say yes to God? That's the real question, isn't it? Will you accept the truth tonight, the gospel as it is given? And if you're a child of God and your faith has grown weak, come back to God and be restored in that faith while we stand and while we sing.